We're in Exodus chapter 20. We finished up Exodus 19 last time, I believe. Exodus 20 is the chapter in which the Ten Commandments are recorded for the first time in the Bible. They show up again in the book of Deuteronomy. I believe it is chapter 5. The Ten Commandments are actually given twice. I hope you'll remember that. They're given twice because Moses broke the first set. He came down off the mountain and the children of Israel were worshiping idols and he broke the Ten Commandments. So he went back up on the mountain and got a second set of the Ten Commandments from the Lord. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And God spoke all these words, saying..." Sometimes if you study the Bible in any kind of advanced way, in any kind of scholarly way, you will find scholars asking the question, not nearly this plainly, but where did the Ten Commandments come from? And the assumption is that Moses was an intelligent, spiritually intuitive person, and that Moses built the Ten Commandments as this climactic, most significant moral code, that he built it out of his training. You remember he was the adopted son of Pharaoh. He got a chance to study as the adopted son of Pharaoh, and so likely he learned about other cultures, and maybe he learned about Hammurabi, and maybe he learned about this, that, and the other. And so sometimes the scholars will try to piece together where and how they think that Moses came up with the Ten Commandments. And without any unkindness to them, the text does not indicate that. What the text says is, and I'll read it again, "And God spoke all these words, saying..." So if you ask the Bible, where did the Ten Commandments come from? Their answer is really straightforward. God spoke them. God gave them. I found this fascinating, but that kind of gripped my attention. And so in the New King James Version of the Bible, the exact words "God spoke" are found 13 times. The words "God said" are found 44 times. The words "God says" are found 6 times. The "Lord spoke" is found 138 times. The "Lord said" is found 236 times. And then the "Lord says" is found 11 times. Now, I didn't add those all up, but you'll notice that the idea that God is a speaking God is all over the Bible. God is constantly speaking, saying. And so, rather than being overly sophisticated and just trying to read the text and listen to the text, it's important to understand that the Ten Commandments are not the creation of Moses. The Ten Commandments are the creation of God. They came from Him. Now, the title that I have given to this chapter is "God Commands." God commands. Verse number 2 is going to continue that thought. Verse 2 is, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, out of the house," or the place of bondage or slavery. So before you actually get to the first commandment, you get the answer to the question, "God, who are you to be telling me what to do? Who are you to be telling me what to do?" And God answers the question, if Israel were to ask that question, "I'm the God who delivered you from slavery. I'm the God who rescued you from Egypt," right? In other words, God is saying, I'm not a strange God to you. I am the God who has delivered you. I am the God who has rescued you. Or to use a New Testament term, I'm the God who saved you. You should note here that in the Ten Commandments specifically, that salvation and deliverance precede the giving of the Ten Commandments. We only get the Ten Commandments after God has delivered the children of Israel from slavery. He's already saved them. Now he gives them a moral code. They did not get a moral code, live the moral code perfectly, and then receive salvation from God. That would be the reverse order of what historically happened. As a result, when we get to the New Testament, and Paul argues that the law does not produce salvation, he's just reading the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, says that the relationship with God was formed first before God gave the law. The children of Israel did not keep the law and become the object of God's affection. They became the object of God's affection, and then God gave them the law. Some of us have been part of churches that, in their attempt, I think, to teach the moral and ethical standards of the Bible in contrast to the moral and ethical standards of the world, have caused some confusion in these understanding this truth, because they have had sometimes people convinced that they couldn't be saved until they did a bunch of stuff. That there was a bunch of law that they had to keep, and until they kept that law, they weren't really Christians. And as complicated it doesn't seem to make intuitive sense, right? If we were to create this situation, we would say, God gives us the law, we keep the law, God likes it that we keep the law, and we become his children. And that's the way it would work. And that seems to make sense to us. And so when we hear it, we kind of go, yeah, that's right. And we go, okay, well, I'm going to keep the law. And then we start trying to keep the law, and then we keep waiting for us to have kept the law well enough to be God's children, and it never comes. And we say, well, this Christianity stuff, it just doesn't work at all. This doesn't work at all. That is a misreading of the Old Testament, and it is a misreading of the New Testament. I don't want you guys to be tricked by Brother Ricky's sophistication. You look what verse 1 says. It says God spoke, and then what's the very next thing out of his mouth? It's an introduction of God, and it is the basis of God giving the Ten Commandments. And the basis of God giving the Ten Commandments is that I'm the God who delivered you from Egypt. I'm the God who saved you. I'm the God who came to your rescue. This is really kind of common sense, but it is unlikely. In fact, I can't imagine that it's going to work. I don't know what would motivate you to keep the commands of a God you didn't know. Right? You're only even going to be motivated to try to keep the commands that come from a God if you think that God loves you. If you think that God is interested in you, if you think that God is the author of your salvation, then you're at least motivated to respond to that God favorably, right? Then you're motivated to love that God. forgive me for being silly. This is a grown group of people, but we're going to go back to high school for a few, for just a moment, okay? Imagine that you, if you're a gentleman, there's some young woman, she's fascinated your attention, and you've got the money saved up, and you want to take her to, you know, pizza and a movie, and you say to her, you know, you call her and you say, this is so and so, I would love to take you on a date on such and such a night, and you invite her, and she says yes, and you're just thrilled. So you don't really know one another. It's a first date, right? But to be clear, gentlemen, if you say things like, you know, your hair looks like you've got your finger stuck in a light socket. And you dress like a slob, and you smell funny. I'm just saying, she's not going to be motivated to say yes when you call and ask for a second date. Right? I mean, that's just not how it works. On the other hand, if you say, oh my goodness, I am so privileged to be able to spend this evening with you. I love your company. Your laugh is so charming. I just like the way you carry yourself. And I would be delighted to get a chance to do this again. Well, now, provided, you know, your breath doesn't stink, right? Yeah, provided you can find a hairbrush and brush your own hair, right? And you actually remembered your wallet on the date. Well, you understand that there's some basis for her to respond favorably. Well, God speaks to the children of Israel and he says, I am the Lord your God. I'm not some stranger. I'm the one who delivered you from Egypt. I delivered you. I rescued you from a house, from a place of bondage, of slavery. This is who I am. This is why I'm getting ready to tell you this information about me. My assumption is you want to know about me and you want to relate to me in the way that you should. So I'm not giving you these commandments to oppress you. I'm giving you these commandments so you'll know how to respond favorably to me. We don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, so that Jesus will love us. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbors as ourselves because Jesus already loves us. So, we find this pattern early in the Ten Commandments, and we're going to find it throughout the Bible. This is good for us to take to heart, right? What does the scripture say? For by grace are you saved through faith. It, this salvation, it's not of yourselves. It's not of works. This salvation isn't. Lest any man should boast, right? It's of God. We love Him, the scripture says, or we love God because He first loved us. In 1 John, we're going to find a passage that says, in this is the love of God made manifest. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and that he sent his son. He gave his son as a propitiation for our sin. it really does matter the order. If you think that God is dangling salvation like a carrot at the end of a stick, and he's got it taped just out far enough in front of you that you can't reach it, but if you just work hard enough, if you just really mean it this time, if you just figure out finally how to be who you're supposed to be, then eventually, maybe, possibly, God will love you and God will let you be his child. You're not going to succeed and you're not going to like God because he's mean and he won't give you something you desperately need. And he's asking you to be and to do something you know you can't ever really be or do. This is really important. If you think that you're going to earn salvation, if you think you're going to deserve God's favor, you're never going to have peace with God. Because if you think about relating to God that way, everybody look up at me. If you think that you're going to earn salvation, you're going to deserve it, in that scenario, you are the Savior. Jesus is not. I am the Savior. Jesus is not. That's not biblical religion. Please take this to heart. Some of us, the best thing we could do is to do some spiritual resting. We have tried and tried and tried and really meant it this time and tried and tried and tried some more, convinced that if we just tried one more time, we'd get it right and God would accept us. No. No. God knows Ricky Persons from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. He knows me inside and out. He has no delusions about my moral condition. He knows wherein I am defective and have been for a while. He knows wherein I struggle. He knows wherein I'm making excuses. He knows everything about me. While I was yet a sinner, Romans 5:8 says, he demonstrated his love toward us. God didn't wait for you and I to clean up. He didn't say, you know what, if I give that old fella a chance and he gets cleaned up, then I'll send Jesus and come to his rescue. Nope, that's not the testimony of the scripture. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Ten Commandments set a tone that you will find in the rest of the Bible. And that tone is this: God knows you. He knows you are a sinner. He knows it's not an accident. And he loves you, and he sent his son Jesus to come to your rescue because he, God, is that gracious and that kind and that loving and that merciful. That's why. And you and I need to respond with something like this. Well, that is amazing. That is Wonderful. I am so glad that God did not look at me and all my sin and say, I am done with that Ricky Persons. He's had plenty of opportunities to get this right and figure it out, and he's never going to. And since he isn't going to figure it out on his own, I'm going to cut him loose. Instead of God doing that, he sent his son Jesus, showing that he loved me, inviting me to respond and say, yes, I need forgiveness of sin. Yes, I need a new master over my life. Yes, I need victory over death. Yes, I need goodness in my heart in order for goodness to come out of me. What did Paul say? He said, I know that no good thing dwells in my flesh. Look, folks, this is not about you and I coming here and figuring out how to save ourselves. That's not what we're doing. We are here because we have heard the good news. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And this tone is set by the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, out of the house, the place of bondage, of slavery. This is the foundation of morality. This is the reason God's people respond to him and want to know how to respond to him. This is why we should, with bated breath, read the rest of the Ten Commandments, because the God we desperately want to know is telling us what it is to know him. May God bless the reading and meditation on his word. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for my brothers and sisters who have joined me tonight. And thank you for the opening thoughts of the Ten Commandments. This tone, I believe, is continued throughout the whole of the Bible. And so I'm grateful that the Ten Commandments show us this truth. Our heart's desire is to be grateful for the love that you have displayed for us in the sending of your Son, and our heart's desire is to be grateful and, Lord, to say, show us how to respond to you the way we want, the way we should. We want to know because we want to say thank you, and we want to say we love you back. Please show us how. In Jesus' name, amen.